Lord, we ask that your Spirit would implant these truths deep within us and transform us by them.
We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.
Well, is God a God of love or a God of wrath? Is God full of justice and anger, or is he full of compassion and mercy? Well, the Bible says he's full of all those things. The answer is he's both. He's just and merciful. But how can that be? How is it that a righteous God can forgive guilty sinners? In Exodus 34, God describes himself to Moses. This is God's self-description. He says that the Lord is a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. But then the Lord says this, he will by no means clear the guilty. We've come back to this text again and again. It's repeated probably a dozen times in the Old Testament because this is so profound. How do these things fit together? He will by no means clear the guilty, and yet he forgives the guilty. How can that fit together? That's what I want us to consider this morning. This is really the riddle of the Old Testament, and the answer is found in Jesus Christ. We're in a short little series for Christmas entitled, Why Did Jesus Come? Last week, we looked at how Jesus came to live a perfect life. This morning, we think about how Jesus came to die a substitutionary death. What I want us to do, especially, is not just recognize that Jesus came and died for us. That's true. But why? That's what I want us to get to. What did Jesus achieve? What did he accomplish in dying on the cross? What was his goal, his aim, his purpose? Why did he even come to earth to begin with? That's our question. So I want to invite you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, verses 21 to 26 will be our text this morning. Leon Morris, who's written a big, thick commentary on the book of Romans, he said this. Referring to this paragraph, he says, this is possibly the single most important paragraph ever written. Wow. He didn't just say this is the most important paragraph in the book of Romans. He thinks it's the most important paragraph ever written. Well, I'll let you be the judge of that this morning. Let's listen to these incredible words. Romans 3, beginning at verse 21. This is the word of the Lord. God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. To summarize what Paul has just written, I think we can say it in these simple words. Jesus came to die a substitutionary death in our place, so that God would be justified in justifying sinners. So the first three chapters of the book of Romans, Paul is building an argument. It's a sustained, comprehensive, careful argument. Here's the argument. God's wrath against sin is justified. Sin should be punished. So here's some examples. Chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Or into chapter 2, verse 5. Because of your hard and impenitent hearts, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. These are sober words. We're here being told that God's wrath is in proportion to our sinfulness. God's not going to give more judgment than is deserved. We are storing up wrath for ourselves by our continued disobedience. This is Paul's argument. So, what is the appropriate punishment? What does our sin deserve? Paul doesn't leave us guessing. The end of chapter 1, verse 33 or 32, he says that those who do these things, those who sin, deserve to die. More famously, in chapter 6, verse 23, he says, the wages of sin is death. So what our sin deserves, what it warrants, what it should get, is death. We deserve the death penalty. I say we, not just murderers and rapists and terrorists. This is actually bad news for all of us. It was right here in our text. Look back to verse 23. For all, that means you, me, and every person you've ever met. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So God is glorious, and he calls us to this standard of perfection. And we have fallen miserably short. We haven't come anywhere close to reaching God. We have all sinned. We have rebelled against God. But because we all sin, we act as if it's not that big of a deal. We tend to minimize our sin. In fact, some people are under the delusion that people are basically good. We have these conversations all the time. People are like, oh yeah, I believe all people are good, or they're basically good. The Bible teaches literally the opposite. That all people are basically bad. That's what defines them. We are sinners by nature. We're a mess. Now, we might do things that seem good in lots of ways, and yet, even in doing those things, we do it with selfish motives. We do things out of pride. I want you to see some of Paul's argument. So, still in chapter 3, look up at verse 10. He gathers together a collection of quotations from the Old Testament. Verse 10, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Paul, you're wearing me out here. I mean, this is bad news. So if none of us are doing any good, what is it that we're doing? Well, he told us that as well. Back in chapter 1, verse 29, we read this. He's speaking of humanity, mankind. He says, they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. What a depressing passage of scripture. Again and again, we've been found guilty. Now, some of the things in the list seem extreme. Murder, wrath, evil, maliciousness, like you just want to harm people. Haters of God, inventors of evil. Like, we're going to find something else wrong to do. No one's ever sinned in this way. I'm going to be the first, right? But then there's other things on this list that we might put in a different category, like disobedience to parents, gossips, right? We act as if Well, there's these really bad sins, but the sins I commit, they're not that big of a deal. But no, these things all go together. They all are a form of rebellion against God. The truth is, our sin is not small. Our sin is serious. Rebellion against God is not trivial. It's treason. After the darkness of these first three chapters describing all of our sin comes this lightning bolt of God's grace. When we get to our passage, verse 21. But now, oh, this is good news. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. There's hope. You see, he's shown us the human problem, but now he shows us the divine solution. We indeed can be saved. There's a way of escape. Here's what we're going to see this morning. We can be saved from the wrath that we deserve only by God, only in Christ, and only through faith. So, first of all, we can be saved only by God. He's our only hope. It's in God alone, his grace that saves us. So, look through the logic of the passage again. Back to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the works of law. So it's apart from law, meaning it's not what we're doing. It's not our obedience. This isn't our righteousness that's in view. This is the righteousness of God. At the end of verse 21, we're told that the law and the prophets bear witness to this righteousness. Now again, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. So there is this righteousness that is not against us, it's for us. The righteousness of God for all who believe. This is what we were looking at last week. How Christ lived a perfect life, a life of righteousness, so that it could be counted to our account. It could be credited to us. God's righteousness for us. Well, again, this is what Paul is talking about this morning. We'll keep going. Now again, he reminds us of the bad news. Verse 23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift. Don't you see? The only hope we have is that God, in his grace, give us what we cannot do ourselves. He has to solve the problem. Many people, when they recognize that they have an issue, they have a problem, they're self-sufficient, and they think, okay, well, I'll just do better now. But the Bible's so clear, we can't do better enough. We cannot fix our own sin problem. But that doesn't mean it can't be fixed. It just needs to be fixed by another. If something breaks on my car, there's no way I'm going to fix it. Because I don't have any, I don't know what to do, right? I go, I visit Dusty or Chris, I say, help me, right? And they help. This fixing comes from outside of me. Well, in a much more serious sense, that's what's going on with our sin. We cannot solve our own problem. We need another. And we're told that it's God who has come to fix the problem. You see, we cannot ascend to God, so he has to descend to us. That's what Christmas is about, that God came down to help us. There is no salvation apart from first recognizing your own helplessness, that you can't fix this problem. Your greatest need has nothing to do with your job or your kids or any other relationship. No, your greatest need has to do with your sin and the wrath that your sin deserves. So the only one who can save us from God's wrath is God himself. He has to fix the problem. You see, only when we recognize the seriousness of our sin and the justice of God's wrath can we rightly delight in his mercy and grace. Look again at verse 24. We are justified by his grace as a gift. This is our only hope. We're saved by grace alone. Now let's just pause here and reflect for a minute. What does this mean for the life of a Christian? If we are saved by what God has done and not what we have done, it means that we should live in a particular way. As those who have received grace, we should be gracious. As those who have been forgiven much, we should be quick to forgive. As those who have been greatly loved, we should love. As those who recognize we haven't fixed this problem, oh, we should be humble. So first we see that we're saved by God's grace alone. But that grace is found specifically in Jesus. So secondly, we can be saved only in Christ. That's on display in this passage. Look again at verse 24. You are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. Verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Now there's some words that may be unfamiliar there. Some vocab that we need. And I say we need it because these are Bible words. These are important. So let's think carefully through these. The word justified. That's to be declared righteous. This is what happens to the Christian. They are declared righteous. It's a picture of a judge and the gavel comes down. And instead of saying guilty, he says righteous. That's even better than not guilty. Is that you were declared righteous. Well, because of what Christ has done, we get credit for his righteousness and we are declared righteous. Oh, that's good news. So look again. We are justified, that is declared righteous, by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Redemption is a term from the marketplace. It refers to purchasing a slave's freedom. We have been free. We have been purchased. And what was the cost that was paid? Well, it's in verse 24. Whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood. When it refers to his blood, we're talking about Jesus' blood being shed, meaning his death upon a cross. That was the price that was paid. But there's one other word there, and we don't use it often. God put him forward as a propitiation by his blood. To propitiate is to turn away anger and to regain favor. So someone's mad, there's something that is done that fixes the problem. And now there's this relationship is restored. There's favor being shown. The Bible teaches that because of our sin, God is justly, rightly angry with us. So Jesus came to propitiate the Father, that is to satisfy the Father's wrath so that God could be gracious to us. Jesus took the wrath away. Now, for God to not punish sin would be unjust. If he just said, oh yeah, don't worry about it. That would not be right of God. Remember, he will by no means clear the guilty. He is a just God. But God is also merciful and gracious. So in his wisdom, he made a way for the guilty to be forgiven. He sent Jesus to bear our punishment, to absorb the wrath for us. This really is profound. This is the meaning of this word propitiation. Jesus died a substitutionary death so that the wrath of God could be satisfied. As a substitute, Jesus took the wrath that was coming towards me and he diverted it onto himself. So imagine you're in a valley and there's this flash flood that's coming. It means you're certain death. And Jesus comes and stands in between. And in some way that's beyond us, he's like this super sponge. He absorbs all of the torrent of God's wrath that's coming towards you so that not one drop comes upon you. Jesus spoke of drinking the cup of God's judgment. He drank it down to the dregs for us. He absorbed, he satisfied God's wrath so that it doesn't come upon us. This is the gospel. This is the good news. We need a substitute, a perfect one, to bear the punishment for us. This is what Jesus has done. He came to die instead of us, to be condemned in our place. Instead of the condemnation falling on me, it fell on him. Isaiah prophesied, we read it earlier, Isaiah 53, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Later he says, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. See, as a substitute, he took what we deserved. This means that in Christ, God is no longer angry with us. Jesus has extinguished his anger towards us. Now, I need to clarify something here. I don't mean to imply that Jesus loves us and he was able, by his death, to convince grumpy God the Father to stop being so mad at us so that he could love us. Jesus didn't make the Father love us. That's not what the scripture teaches at all. The Bible's quite clear that God the Father loved us so much that he sent his Son to be the propitiation. John Stott has helpfully written these words. God's own great love propitiated his own holy wrath through the gift of his dear Son, who took our place, bore our wrath, died our death. Thus, God himself gave himself to save us from himself. Listen to those words again. God himself gave himself to save us from himself. You see, what do we need to be saved from? We need to be saved from God's wrath. So God sent his own Son to take it for us. This is truly good news. Earlier, we sang together this lyric. Till on the cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. The song In Christ Alone is a popular song. It's been sung all across the country. A few years back, the Presbyterian Church USA was revising their hymnal, and they wanted to include this new hymn in their hymnal. But they were uncomfortable with this particular line. They wanted to change it from the wrath of God was satisfied to the love of God was magnified. Well, that's still true. On the cross, God's love was magnifying. It was shown. But what were they trying to avoid? They were intentionally trying to avoid the idea that God is wrathful, that he punishes sinners in hell. They've given up on this whole concept. They think that if God is loving, he cannot be wrathful. Is that right? Does God's righteous anger, does his holy wrath contradict his love? By no means. By no means. You see, propitiation, which is what's on display here, the satisfying of God's wrath, it's actually loving. Propitiation, I believe, is the ultimate expression of God's love. I mean, what good movie doesn't end with some hero willing to lay down their life for the sake of someone else? We see love in the greatest sense when someone is willing to sacrifice themselves for others. Well, that's what we have in Jesus to the most extent. And we actually see this specifically in the Bible. It's how we started our service this morning. 1 John chapter 4, listen again to verse 10. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he, that is God, loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Here we are told that God shows us what love is by sending Jesus to bear the wrath of God for us. The love of God led Jesus to appease the wrath of God for us. We have to remember that Jesus went willingly to the cross. He said, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down. You see, the Father and the Son, they were in agreement that Jesus would be the propitiation, the one who absorbs God's wrath for us. Amen. John Piper has written these words. If God were not just, there would be no demand for his Son to suffer and die. If God were not loving, there would be no willingness for his Son to suffer and die. But God is just and loving. Therefore, his love is willing to meet the demand of his justice. That's what's on display here. God loves us so much that he gave his only Son to die in our place. Listen again to verse 10. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Then comes the application, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. This is what Christmas is about, loving one another because we have been greatly loved. Thirdly, we can be saved only through faith. We're saved by God in Christ through faith. Look back to verse 25. Whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. So this satisfying of God's wrath is something that we receive by faith. At least three times, Paul underlines in this short paragraph the necessity of faith. We must believe. Now, faith is not what saves us. Faith is the instrument through which we receive salvation. So we receive the righteousness of God through faith in Christ's propitiation. We trust that Christ bore the wrath for me. Look for that word faith, the idea of belief, as I read it again. I'm going back to verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus for all who believe. There is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified as or by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Over and over again, we're told that we must have faith, that we must believe, that we must trust in Jesus. That is the case. Jesus satisfied the wrath of God for all who trust in him. Jesus came to bear the punishment for everyone who believes in him. But hear me this morning, you must believe. You have to trust in him. Jesus died so that you could be forgiven. You must trust in him. You must rely upon him, not on your own efforts. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, it's as simple as praying to God, acknowledging that you cannot solve this problem, that you know God alone can do it, and asking for his help. Don't leave here today without trusting in Christ, in his satisfaction of God's wrath on your behalf. This morning we have seen that we can be saved only by God, only in Christ, only through faith. But I still have one more question, and it's really where we started. Why? Why would God send Jesus to die the substitutionary death that we need? What did he accomplish in doing it? Look again at verse 25 and 26. Now comes the purpose. Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to, now we're about to get the purpose. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. So pause there for a moment. Don't make the mistake of thinking that because God has not judged you for your sin yet, that he never will. God has been patient with you and each one of us. He's passed over sins, but he will not forever. There is a day of wrath, a day of judgment that is coming. Here we're told, yes, God has been patiently waiting, but that justice, it will be made clear, for the day of wrath is coming. Listen carefully. I'm in the middle of verse 25 again. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So finally, Jesus' death accomplished two things. It accomplished God's justice, and his death accomplished our justification. Let's think through these things carefully. Jesus died a substitutionary death so that God could justly forgive us. How is it that a righteous God can forgive guilty sinners? Well, because Jesus bore the wrath, the punishment, the judgment that we deserved. Jesus literally took our guilt for us. He took our guilt so that we could be those who are not guilty. It's incredible. God's wrath is absolutely justified. He should punish sin. But what we've seen in this text is that his forgiveness is also justified because of what Christ has done. He has paid for our sins so that we can be justly forgiven. The substitutionary death of Jesus is the basis on which God can declare us righteous. We who are unrighteous can be declared righteous without God messing up his righteousness. No, he is righteous in forgiving those who are unrighteous because Jesus, the righteous one, took our punishment. Let me say it this way. Jesus died in our place so that he could be justified, shown to be just in justifying us, in declaring us righteous. You see, all of this was a demonstration that God is holy, righteous, and just. Just look at verse 26 again. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now, he's always been just, but God wanted a way to also justify sinners like us. And by sending Jesus, he made a way. It's not as if some people receive God's justice and other people, they receive injustice? No, no, no. No, no. The category of mercy is different entirely. You see, God will justly punish all sin. Either you will bear the punishment yourself or Jesus bore it for you, which means he can justly show you mercy. On the cross, God's character was vindicated. And at the same time, he gave us this righteous status. This showed everyone that God is indeed just and merciful. Jesus taking the penalty for us showed that God is righteous and loving. He is holy and gracious. So let me conclude by saying this. What we've been thinking about this morning is actually what Christmas is all about. Jesus was born to die. That's the whole reason he came. Jesus came to take our punishment so that we could be forgiven. Jesus came to die a substitutionary death so that God the Father could justly forgive us of our iniquity, our transgression, our sin. Let's pray. Oh, how thankful we are, Lord. We can't come up with enough words to express the wonder of propitiation. What a big, glorious word. Lord, we thank you that Jesus died in our place. He bore our punishment. He satisfied the wrath of God so that we could be forgiven. Oh, how thankful we are. Lord, as those who trust in Christ and are forgiven, Lord, we want to be like Jesus. We want to be sacrificial in our lives. We want to be gracious and merciful and kind and forgiving. Help us, Lord, to be like our glorious Savior. We pray all of this in the name of Christ. Amen.